problems, but we've got solutions.
I'm Gary. I'm the life hack expert. I'm going to show you the best way to eat an Oreo cookie. Put the knife in there, like that. Dip it. No mess.
Now, let's be honest. I'm the real life hack expert here. Let me show you how to do this. First, you need your bowl, a spoon, and some smooth and creamy almond milk. Take your Oreos, and your milk. And this is the best bowl of cereal you've ever had.
Life has its problems, but we've got solutions.
Testing. There we go. Okay. Sorry you had to watch that. Bill, I love that you're back, because your laughter is just brings us great joy. So, that's our new series, Life Hacks. Gary and I are the life hack experts of Advent. There are more videos coming, right, Jordan? We got a few more? Yeah, stay tuned. It's going to be great. If you weren't here last week, we debuted our series where Gary taught us how to open a bag of popcorn via a pocket knife, and he just cut a hole in it and said, see, no mess. You just got your bowl right here. And then I put a hoodie on and put it on backwards and filled up the hood with said popcorn and just went face first right into there. No mess, right? Except for Jordan's floor after that. Anyway, so we got more of those the next few weeks. But before we get started, I have a few things. First of all, who's ready to get their car washed in a few weeks? Anyone? Yeah. All right. It's not free. Okay. Second, if you have any youth aged anywhere between current 6th and current 12th, we've got our summer camp coming up this year it's next month. I don't know where the time went. We're almost halfway through 2025. I'm going to be 32 this year. I don't know what's going on. If time could slow down, that would be great. But we have camp coming up in a few weeks, like 7 or 8 weeks. And that's going to be a blast, but camp is expensive, $600 a head. But if students do fundraisers, they could probably get about half of that. So if you guys need your car washed, let me know. But if you have youth in your family, make sure they sign up. Thirdly, tonight is our preview Sunday at Huddle, which if you don't know what Huddle is, it's the name of our youth ministry that meets on this campus on Sunday nights from 5 o'clock to 7:30. And preview Sunday is for all of the fifth graders and the rest of our youth ministry. But the fifth graders, any fifth graders in here? Anyone? Emma? Nice. I'm about to talk about you in a second, so I'm glad it's you. she roasted me earlier and it's really funny. I have to share it with you. But all of our fifth graders in our church at both campuses are invited to come to Huddle tonight. It's preview Sunday, which means they get to come be a sixth grader for a night. And I just bought a Nintendo Switch. We've got Super Smash Brothers. Emma's face says it all. It's great. So we're really excited for that tonight. It's going to be a packed house. Kathy, thank you for making us cookies. I saw them and already ate one. Miss Jenna Ennis is also making us cookies, I found out today. So we have a lot of cookies coming our way tonight. Parents, I'm sorry. Okay. The last thing, I was just in the hallway and I saw Emma and we said hello and she was like, did you know that I'm actually 9'5"? And I said, no, you're clearly not, because I'm looking down at you. And she's like, no, I am. And I'm like, how are you? How are you that tall? And she's like, I just am. And she said, you're blind. And I said, well, what do you mean I'm blind? And she's like, I think Jesus can help you or something. I'm like, what do you mean? She's like, well, she helped that other blind guy. So I don't remember his name or anything. And I'm like, you know what? Kudos to Emma's family and fifth grade church for teaching her about Jesus healing a blind guy. Well done, all of you. Yes. All right. Now, if you forgot, the way he healed him was he spat in the dirt, created some mud, and wiped it all over his face, and then told the blind guy to go wash off in the water over there, and then he could see. I'm not willing to do that. Okay. Can we start? Okay, so today we're hopping into a series called Life Hacks. We're going into week two, where basically we look at the book of Proverbs as a book of good advice. When I think of a lot of different books of the Bible, I feel like most of them I can kind of boil down into a few words or a phrase, like Genesis. It's the beginning. It's how God created everything in 6 days, took a nap on the seventh. Then you go all the way to Revelation. It's the opposite. It's the end times. It's what scholars and professors and seminary people like to call eschatology. Everybody say eschatology. Yeah, try to spell that. You'll get it wrong. Eschatology, it's the end times. It's a study of the end times. That's what Revelations is. And then we got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They're eyewitness accounts of Jesus. And then we've got the Psalms, which is songs and poems. But then we get to Proverbs. I don't really know how I was introduced to Proverbs other than like walking into Home Goods or TJ Maxx and seeing them on like paintings and stuff, right? Different types of Proverbs. All of the women in the room understand. So, but when I look at the book of Proverbs, the way that I can describe it in just a few words is it's good godly advice. That's essentially what the book is. It's good godly advice. And obviously the bumper videos that you've been seeing are a play on that, right? You know, the good advice on opening a bag of popcorn is following the blueprint that is on said bag of popcorn, not pulling out your knife or pouring it in a hood. It's self-explanatory on cereal, right? And in fact, Oreos probably shouldn't be consumed ever again. I don't know if you guys seen the video walking or floating around of the torch, and they're trying to light Oreos on fire with different time intervals. And one's just like all the way to for like minutes long. And guess what the Oreo does? Nothing. It doesn't burn. So we should be worried about our insides. I'm just saying, okay? So let me ask you guys a question. Raise your hand if you've ever heard of the term, the phrase, guard your heart. Keep your hand up if you've ever told somebody to do that, or maybe somebody has told you to do that. Okay, guard your heart. For those of you that raise your hand, somebody raise your hand and I'll call on you. Tell me what it means. What does it mean to you? Let me see a hand or two. Right here.
It means protect your heart.
Protect. Okay, protect. It's a good one. It's a good one. Somebody on this side of the room. What does it mean? What did you think it meant when somebody told it to you? Are you on this side of the room? That's fine. Ella. Okay, very nice. Very good. I like it. We're on the right track. So guard your heart. We have, it's important, right? We've got to protect it. Last service, they said a lot of the similar things. Now, somebody tell me, let's talk about the heart for a second. So when we look at the Bible, when Jesus references the heart in being like the storehouse, right? Everything that you put in it, it comes out. And then the prophet Jeremiah, he talks about the heart. He says in I think it's Jeremiah, I'm a bad Christian, I can't remember where it is, but it's somewhere in there. And it says the heart is deceitful beyond cure. Who can understand it? In neither case are the writers of Scripture talking about the heart as like the physical beating, blood pumping, life providing thing. So what is it talking about? I think many of us probably read these heart terms and we just kind of assume or pass over it. We feel like we understand, oh, well, it's myself, or it's whatever I want it to be. Maybe we don't know. And so I was looking at some commentaries and reading different authors' understandings of the heart. And I came across an author named J.A. Adams. And he is a counselor. He's a Christian counselor. And he came up with multiple commentaries for each book of the Bible. And he wrote one on the Proverbs. And it says this. He writes, "The importance of the heart, the inner you. What does it mean? Just this. All that one thinks, decides, plans, does, and says flows like streams from one common source, the heart. That is why one must keep his or her heart true to God's word, pure and unpolluted by the world's poisonous springs. Jesus often referred to the heart as the basic source of one's life. Because of its central place, what your heart is like is what you are like. Now, I have to admit, I had never, ever thought about it like this. Never once had I thought about it like this. You know, the heart is like in the center, but like kind of to the left, you know, if you've ever done CPR, sort of, you know that it's not straight in the middle, it's kind of right over here. But the idea that it's the thing that extends to every part of us, right? And I've never thought of it as the basic source of one's life. It's the inner us, and that's how Jesus kind of responds to it. But not like the inner you in a, you know, non-Christian spiritual way, not like a New Age spiritual way, but this idea that what our heart is like is what we are like. Or maybe inversely, what we are like is what our heart is like. So it makes me think that there's probably truth to what Jesus says, and what the Bible kind of thematically pushes towards is what goes in is going to come out. Like what you say is a product of what you are around or what you hear. And we'll get into that more as we go on. So Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 is going to be our text for today. It says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do flows from it." So if we mash together what Jay Adams and what the Bible says about guarding the heart, if we put them together, I think it's pretty clear that the heart is the source. It's the central place. It dictates what our life looks like. And this idea of the source isn't very foreign to us. If you've ever been sick, you understand that, like, you know you're sick because of the symptoms. When we're sick, we don't know that we're sick until the symptoms start happening. But medical professionals in the room, I think you can fact check me on here. Usually the virus is in you for like 24 to 48 hours before symptoms start coming through. And so when we get sick, we then try to just fix the symptoms with cold compresses and Mucinex and, you know, different teas and all of that stuff, which can be helpful. All the while, the virus is still in there. Maybe you have some pain and you know or you don't know where it's coming from, but we try to fix the pain. But if you broke something and you're just trying to fix the pain, it's not actually going to stop hurting until the break is now fixed, which is why we do casts and surgeries and all that stuff. The point is, this idea of the source isn't a foreign idea to us. We would agree that we need to get to the source to fix the problem. Otherwise, the problem's going to keep happening. And this is the same idea of guarding our heart, the source of one's life, that everything that you do flows from it, not flows through it, flows from it. So if we have a source, I was thinking about it like I'm way too big to fit into a bathtub. And we had D-Now a few weeks ago, and at the end of D-Now, my legs were hurting a lot. And so, because I'm old. No, because I played dodgeball for a few minutes, and I was in pain after. And I was like, you know, all I want to do is go home and sit in the bath. Who am I? I haven't done that in like 25 years. And I have no business being in a bath. Anyways, so I'm sitting in the bath and like I can't get my knees under the water. It's just not happening. So I just look really uncomfortable the whole time. And that's the truth is I was. But I was thinking about it and I'm like, you know, I'm very trusting that when I turn the dial, clear water is going to come out. So I use my eyes and I'm like, okay, that looks clear enough. It's fine. Whatever. There's no brown or anything. But I'm also trusting that the water, although looks good, that it is good, right? Like, although it's Memphis water, and I said this last service, Leslie tells me all the time that Memphis water is the cleanest water on the planet. I don't know. We'll see. But it makes me think that, you know, I'm very trusting of the water that comes out of the faucet. I'm very trusting that just because it looks good, that it must be good. And so what I'm going to put in me, I'm assuming is good, so that I'm expecting what's coming out of me is also good. I don't know if you guys knew this, but Brita, the company, the water filter company, is in the middle of a lawsuit because they're not actually advertising accurately what they filter. And I started thinking about this stuff because I'm like trying to get all the good, healthy things in my home. And I'm like, you know, somewhere along the way in society, we accepted that we need filtered water. But before that, we just accepted that the water isn't good enough. We just said, oh, there's chlorine in the water, it's fine. Oh, there's just a little bit of lead in the water, it's fine. And all these other little chemicals, and we just decided one day that it was okay. We won't drink it, but we'll put it through a filter system on our kitchen counter, and then we'll drink it. And I just think it's weird that one day we just kind of assumed that that's okay. The reason that I'm bringing this up is because when you think about the source, you don't see where the water's coming from behind the pipe, but we know it's not actually good enough. So we put it through a filter. And then now we learn that that company who's made all this filter is not actually filtering the way that we thought. So I think of this water flowing through, that what's coming out is a symptom of what's going in. And it's the same with us when we listen to music, when we eat food, when we have people at our table that are maybe bad company, when we, whatever our environment is, what we are around is going to come out of us. And I was thinking about it this morning about my own life. And I was thinking, you know, I would like to think that I'm a upstanding citizen. I'm a good person. I try to be gentle and compassionate and do the things that the Bible tells me to do. But like, I don't always do it, right? Like I try to do these things and I'll read my Bible or I'll study or I'll be really encouraged or I'll be gentle or whatever. And then like 10 minutes later, something comes out of me and it's not those things. And as I'm prepping for this message, I realize, wow, this guard our heart thing isn't just a one-time thing. It's not just a protection that we set and forget, and that the protection around our heart is always going to be there. It's an every moment thing. And it's not that we need to be so consumed with, oh, am I guarding my heart, as we're going to read in Scripture. It's just how we live. And Jay, if you could, Jeff, if you could put up Jay's words one more time for me. On the first verse, or the first slide, he says that everything that one thinks and decides and plans and does and says, everything. And then the Scripture says, above all else, for everything that you do flows from it. So, no matter our emotions about something, no matter if we believe that the person that we're letting into our life is good company or not, no matter if we're like, oh, the music I'm listening to is fine, or oh, no matter what our emotion or our feeling about something is, the Scripture says, above all else, no matter what you believe, guard your heart. No matter if you think you need to guard your heart, guard your heart. Why? Because everything that you decide and plan and say and do flows from it. And I got stuck on this word guard. It's a blessing and a curse, but I get stuck on words all the time. And this word guard, it jumps out. I feel like it implies that it's guarding something that can't guard itself. Right, it must be shielding something that is delicate, that is, you know, susceptible to pollution and sin and all of these things. But then something else jumps out to me when I read just a few scriptures after verse 23. Verse 24 goes like this: keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. And finally, do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. You know what I see here about guarding our hearts? I see that what flows into our hearts dictates what our bodies do. I've never thought of it like that before. I've always thought of guarding our hearts as just something that is good advice, that we should, you know, not run with the wrong crowd and, like, you know, do the obvious things, right? The obvious things that everybody tells their kids that they should or shouldn't do. And then I just forget about it. And then I keep reading the verses directly after it. It starts talking about body things. Keep your mouth free from perversity. Keep corrupt talks far from your lips. Not nearby. Not just on the sideline. Not just when you want to use it. Keep it far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead, not to the right, not to the left. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Fix your gaze directly before you. And then give careful thoughts to the paths for your feet. Keep your foot from evil. It's so interesting to me that, and unsurprising, that the things in the Bible that we read over, maybe we take for granted. Maybe there's a little bit more in how it not just modifies our behavior, but is just a better way to live. Now, here's the cool thing about the Proverbs. It provides a goal and a route. And in the church world, we like to say a mission and a vision. It's what we want to do and how we want to get there. And the Proverbs provides that. It provides the way to live that one would call a good life or a holy life. And I think at the end of the day, Christian or not, we can all agree that we all want to live a good life. We want to be remembered. We want to have a legacy. We want to have impact on those around us. But God doesn't just leave us up to our own devices on how to get there. He doesn't just provide the mission or the goal. He provides the way to get there, the how to do it, the good godly advice. And here's how I think that we get there. When I was younger, we used to sing a little jingle called "Following the Leader, the Leader, the Leader. We're following the leader wherever he will." Thank you. No more. And then there was a game called Simon Says. Y'all ever played Simon Says? Okay. Each round there's a leader known as Simon. You do what Simon says as long as Simon says, Simon says. Did I confuse you yet? If Simon says, stand up, then everyone would stand up, right? Thank you. But they would stand up because Simon said, Simon says. But if Simon says, sit down, I didn't say Simon says, sit down. But you already lost. And so, thank you. This is great. We were given simple instructions on how to succeed. Yet, we chose our own way. And it's a simple biblical principle unintentionally provided in the game Simon Says. You stand up when he says Simon says stand up, and you sit down when he says Simon says sit down. So maybe there's a blueprint here that carries over when we're following our leader. You know, when we have church, when we have games, when we have concerts, when we have professors, when we have things like that, there's always something like this where the seating is around a certain area and there's someone directly in front. And the Bible says, you keep your eyes fixed on the leader, straight ahead. And here's where it all changes, in verse 27. When distractions come in that try to pull your gaze somewhere else, and it brings your attention off of your leader, the Bible says, do not turn to the right or to the left. Now, let me explain this. Pretend you have the leader. It's a captain of a team. It's your professor. It's your drill sergeant in the military. It's your leader. It's Jesus in the flesh. And I know there's photos out there like Hobby Lobby and TJ Maxx and stuff where it's like the photo of the tracks on the beach and it's like, you know, one set of feet and it's like, oh, but Jesus was the one carrying you or something like that. I'm not trying to say that Jesus doesn't carry us and he's not with us and we're not locked arm in arm. But for the purposes of this, as a disciple, as a student or a learner or an apprentice, somebody who sits underneath somebody worth following, for this, we're going to have me walking and Jesus directly in front of me because I am following him. He is leading me. And so if I'm following Jesus, all at the same time needing to guard my heart, if I was a good youth pastor, I would have brought like shields, but I didn't. So I'm sorry. But you're walking And while following Jesus, we're supposed to guard our heart. And then distractions start coming in. This is going to happen. People will say things. Sin and shiny objects and temptations will abound. We've got discouragement. We've got things that just, football games and things like that, when it's like, oh, I want to sit down to read your Bible. You ever sit down to read your Bible? And then all of a sudden, all of life's world and temptation and distractions just like hit right at 1 second. And you're like, well, I'll just give my attention to this. And what did I just do? I turned my head to the right. And did you see what my foot did? You see that? So if I'm following Jesus, but a distraction, anything, comes in, and I now switch my gaze from being directly before me to now entertaining a distraction. And I'm not pointing at anybody specifically, but I'm entertaining a distraction. Actually, the students are over here, so that's fine. I entertain a distraction. Did you see what my hips did, what my shoulders did, what my feet did? It's not enough to say, I'm still following Jesus. It's not enough to do that. We know that's not realistic. A couple gentlemen after first service were in the Air Force and the Navy, and they were pilots. And they were like, one of the things that we're taught is that when you're flying, well, there's like a joystick, right? And you're flying and you're looking over, what happens a lot to unseasoned veterans, they will look over their left shoulder and move the joystick accidentally. It's like when you're learning to drive. You're here, you look over your shoulder. How many of us do this? Right? The goal is to keep our eyes on the person that we're following. And I venture to say that if we don't think we need to do that, then our leader is not worth following. Jesus is such a leader, such a good leader, and such a perfect leader, that keeping our gaze directly on him is worth it. But it doesn't mean that he's guarding our heart. He tells us to guard our heart while following him. And so we're following the leader and we're walking, and Jesus starts to turn, so I turn with him. And then all of a sudden, distraction comes in. And best case scenario, I stop. And I realize the error of my ways. We've all been there, right? We have that oh crap moment, and we say, I need to get back on track with Jesus. I need to get back on track. So we start looking for the things that we can do, and we try to figure out why we got off track. I gotta read my Bible more. I gotta turn off this music and da 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 da. And then we look for Jesus, and he's still walking. Not that he leaves us, but for the sake of this, he's still walking. There's some space in between us. So we figure it out, and we run over to him, and we say, okay, Jesus, I'm back on track. And so I'm following, and he's walking around, and I'm following Jesus. I'm following Jesus. Right? How many of us do this all the time? We're fighting. We still have the conviction of the Holy Spirit to say we need to keep following. But we confuse ourselves because we think we can entertain the world and follow Jesus at the same time. We can't. It's impossible. Jesus and his disciples, and the prophets of God, they don't promise an easy life. In fact, Jesus says, in this life, expect trouble. It's coming. It's going to happen. But he gives us a blueprint on how to get through this life. And the vice that we fight and that we have is that we kid ourselves, and we feel like we think, oh, I'm good enough, or I'm smart enough, or I'm talented enough, or I'm whatever enough. I'm a good multitasker that I can follow Jesus and entertain the distractions in my life, but we can't. It is impossible. We are not good enough to do that. We are not smart enough. We are not capable enough. It's not about us being enough of anything. It's actually not about us. It is about the humility to say, I don't know the blueprints. The Proverbs have given it to us. And I have a humble, sacrificial leader that is perfect that I need to follow. But while following him, The distractions are still going to come. And so Jesus says, keep your eyes forward, guard your heart, put on the full armor of God, grab your protection and the shields and the prayer and all of that. Put it on, because the storms of life, they're coming. And if you don't guard your heart, our heads will turn and our feet will follow. And the Bible says, don't do it so that you can keep your foot from evil. So that tells me, if we do turn to the right or left, what is coming for us? Evil. The way that we operate is thinking that we can do both, but we can't. And so the life hack for all of us is the good advice that the Proverbs give us. Don't let Jesus out of your sight. Don't turn your head. Don't think that, oh, it's fine. I can get away with both. You're not doing 100% of either one at that point. Don't think that you're strong enough or smart enough or holy enough or good enough or whatever enough to follow Jesus and entertain the world. You're not, I'm not, we are not. And in fact, it's not something that we need to try and be good enough to do. We have somebody who takes care of it for us. Let me get real practical for a second and then we'll close. I talked about this a little bit at DNOW, so students in the room that were there, I'm sorry, but lock in. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you can follow Jesus and listen to music that has corrupted talk. We can't entertain the world and follow Jesus at the same time. Don't fool yourself into thinking that we can do that. It's garbage in, it's garbage out. When I was younger, and students, we're gonna relate here for a second, maybe. My parents growing up, I would always listen to rap music. I'm a drummer. I love the beats. I love the 808. I love all that stuff. And so I listened to rap because there was some rhythm that was coming out of my body that I didn't understand in fifth grade. So I loved rap music. And my parents called it rap crap. Anyone here called it that? I know you have. Thank you, sir and ma'am. For me, I realized over time that they were right. And I think my mom's watching the live stream right now. But they were right. What we put in our bodies, whether it's food, or it's music, or it's the advice from people, or it's encouragement or discouragement, whatever we allow to get through the source will come out. And so the words that we listen to, we will say. The themes that are suggested in these games and movies and all these things, we will start to think are okay. What the mouth speaks is what the heart is full of. And so if the Bible teaches that we must not allow corruption to leave our mouths, why would we willingly allow ourselves to listen to corruption? It doesn't make sense. You put bad food in your body, bad's gonna come out. It's gonna be unpleasant. You put good food in your body, you're gonna look good, you're gonna feel good, and it's gonna be not as bad a couple hours later, if you catch my drift. Everything that we do that allow into the source of our life is going to come out in the way that it came in. And we are not the filter. Our job is to guard. So I love what Jay says. He says, what your heart is like is what you are like. And what you are like is what your heart is like. If bad stuff is coming out of your mouth, you are not putting good stuff in. Plain and simple. Whatever system we have put in place to get whatever results we are looking for in our life, we will always get results for whatever system it is that we put in place. But what's going in is what's going to come out. There is no amount of rap music or whatever. And by the way, I think if you take out the music, the melody, country and rap doesn't look very different. I know I'm in the South, and that's a little bit of a jab. But I dug my keys into the side of his pretty little souped up four-wheel drive. Carve my name into the leather seats. I'm not trying to attack our favorite girl, Carrie Underwood, but Kenny Chesney, she thinks my tractor's, don't say it. My point is, the themes that we listen to in music, in country music, sound good because it's fun melody. But as Christians, above all else, We must guard our hearts. It doesn't always feel good. I'm not saying stop listening to music. But wrestle with it. Wrestle with the truth, the good godly advice that above everything, we got to guard ourselves. We got to guard our hearts because what's going in is going to come out. Capiche? Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us to keep our eyes directly fixed on you. Thank you for the truth in your word that says that if we are to take our focus, our gaze off of you, thank you that you tell us why we shouldn't do that. Thank you for letting us know the end of the story, that you're trying to protect us from evil and from distractions. The storms of life are going to come. But Lord, you have given us the blueprint on how to handle it, on how to protect ourselves. And it starts with humbling ourselves and following you and recognizing that we are not good enough or anything enough to be able to entertain both. Lord, be with us as we navigate that in our lives. Help us to be people as we leave the building. Help us to be people that look different than everybody else out there. Help us to be that set apart, different, holy people so that people can look at us and say, hey, how come you don't listen to that music anymore? Because above all else, the Bible says I need to guard my heart. So Lord, help us to have boldness in those moments to do those things. Help us to be strong and look different than the world. In Jesus' name, amen.